Leadership for inviting me, and you know, I always share with people that, and young people, this is another moment of truth for you. Like, I am never more nervous than when I speak to teenagers and to young people. You guys intimidate me beyond belief. It's because I always wonder, am I actually relating to you? Just do you think that I'm just old and irrelevant? But thank you for your grace to me. Thank you to Sean and the others who wrote me that nice little note last night. And the Lord has given us grace this weekend. Our theme has been First Things First. And thank you to all that put up the decorations around the chapel. You know, the theme verse was kind of what I received. I passed on to you as of first or of most importance, if I could have slide two. And so we had four messages around that theme, and I apologize, I have not bringing you a Mother's Day theme today, but we're going to have, I think my first sermon illustration will be about that. But our four messages were first things first, salvation. In other words, the most important thing, the thing of first importance, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day. According to the scriptures, there's nothing more important than that. And so we preach the gospel on Friday night and challenge people on where they stand with Christ. And if you're here this morning and if you still haven't made that decision, my challenge still stands. There's nothing more important than this life than knowing Jesus as your Savior. Nothing. Everything else is secondary to that. And then our second message was on service. So we had salvation, then we had service. And we talked about from Romans 12 how now that God has shown us mercy as Christians, we want to serve him with the gifts and the abilities that he's given us and make an impact on this world for Jesus Christ and participate in God's great kingdom work on this earth. You know, Jesus is building his church, as he said. I will build it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's doing that today. He's saving men and women, boys and girls all over this world. And he calls us to serve him, to serve one another in the church, and to serve his cause in this world. And then last night we moved into our life. And as Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we talked about not only is there salvation and then comes service, but really the entirety of our lives are to be defined by Jesus Christ. And he is to become our one true and great priority in life. And that our life should be all about him and defined by him. And so finally this morning we come to love. And we're going to talk this morning from Matthew chapter 22. And so I would ask you to stand with me out of reverence for the word of God, please. Let's stand together as we read from Matthew chapter 22. And beginning in verse 34, Matthew 22, verse 34. It says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important, or this is the greatest and the first commandment. We're talking about first things first. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend or hang on these two commands. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word and for who you are. Lord, you are our Savior. You are our Redeemer, O God. We thank you that the gospel is true, that you sent your Son into this world, Lord, that he died for our sins on the cross, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day. Lord, we thank you that because of your mercy and your gifts, we can serve you. We thank you, Lord, that we can give our lives completely into your hands, Lord, trusting that that is the best possible place we could be in this life. And Lord, as we come to you this morning and we read this word together, Lord, and we see this challenge that you have set before us, Father, how I pray that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, O God, that you would do a work in our hearts this morning that only you can do. Lord, change us here in this very room. God, when we leave here this morning, Lord, give us a heart of flesh that loves you first and supremely. And so, Lord, we cry out to you for help. Lord, we need to hear your voice. And Lord, we ask for your grace and for your mercy. We bless you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm just kind of getting over a cold, so my voice is weak, so I apologize if I cough and hack a little bit, and if my voice fails on you. I want to read to you the account of a missionary overseas. I don't know the name of the missionary, but it's a true account, and as this person was laboring for the Lord overseas, she found a woman and her child lying on the ground, I believe in the one of the African nations where there was great poverty. And here was a mother and her child, and they're laying there together on the ground, starving to death, basically. And this missionary had a sweet potato, like cooked, to offer her. And here's what he said. He said, "I put a cooked sweet potato into her outstretched hand, and I wondered if she would live until morning. Her strength was almost gone, but her tired eyes acknowledged my gift. The sweet potato could help so little, but it was all that I had. Taking a bite, she chewed it carefully, and then placing her mouth over her baby's, she forced that food into the child's mouth. Although the mother was starving, she used the entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, she dropped her head on the ground and closed her eyes, and in a few minutes, the baby was asleep. I learned during the night that the mother's heart had stopped, but her baby lived. So we honor mothers this morning. We remember the love of our mothers, and here's a mother who love was so great for her child, she didn't take any of that potato for herself, but gave it all so that her child might live. And I hope you're impressed and moved by that story. That's love. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about love, the great love of God. And the struggle that we face as people is that we deal with this problem in our nature called selfishness and the tendency to love ourselves first and to put ourselves first in life. We've talked about that through the weekend when it comes to service, when it comes to our life. But the reality is that we tend to love ourselves. This is just the selfish nature of mankind. And so we struggle at this notion of loving others, of loving God, of putting someone else ahead of myself. We're about self-preservation, and sometimes we'll spare no expense on ourselves, but we struggle to, you know, maybe help another person who's in need. I'm guilty of that in my life, you know. And as I've been sharing with the young people, I've failed the Lord many times. I've failed lots of people in lots of ways. Putting myself first, even as a Christian, struggling to love God and to love others. That's the struggle that we have. That's our conflict, you know. And for myself, you know, even as a Christian for many years and attending church faithfully and doing all the stuff that from an outward appearance would look very good to many people, the reality is that I lived a selfish life and I would spare no expense on my own pleasures and pastimes. But when it came to helping someone in need or when it came to, you know, contributing to the work of the local church, well, that was tough, you know. I mean, it's one thing to spend $300 on a weekend when you're snowmobiling and having fun, but to put $20 in the offering plate, that hurts. That was me, right? That's the conflict that we have. That's the struggle that we all have with the old nature. And so the question that comes to us this morning as we launch out into this is, who or what do we love first? What is our one true love? What is our greatest love? You know, there's lots of great Hallmark movies out there. Anybody here watch Hallmark movies at Christmas besides me? Oh, yes, thank you. I love them. I know it's sappy, right? But I like it because there's always a happy ending, and I like happy stories. You know, and but the thing with those movies, right, it's always about this one true love and finding that one true love, right? What is our one true love? What is it that captivates our hearts? What do we love, or who do we love first and most? Here we find in our text in verse 34 that the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. They came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. "Teacher, which command in the law is greatest?" Now these guys, you know, I mean, this is a great question, by the way. I mean, here you have Jesus, right, the very Son of God. They didn't accept that, but I mean, he was a great teacher among them. They knew that. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a very good question, right? Because, I mean, the Jews, I mean, in the Old Testament, we have 613 laws in the Torah, in the first five books of the Moses. There's 613 laws. It's a very good question. I'm frankly interested in it myself. And obviously, if the Lord was here present, I'd like to ask him a question like that. What's most important, Lord? You know, because there's lots of things that we read in Scripture. But, of course, they were trying to manipulate him. They were trying to trap him in his words. The question was not sincere at all. The only reason they were asking it is hoping that he would trip himself up so that they might accuse him. He knew that. You know, he knew their heart completely, as he knows our hearts here this morning. He knows when we're sincere and when we're not. We can't hide anything from him. And, you know, even this question that they're asking, which is the greatest and most important, is a question that's frankly debated amongst Christians even today. We have our little debates and our challenges amongst ourselves as to what's most important. So it's a good question. And it's interesting that Jesus, even knowing their heart in this, is going to answer it anyway and use it as a great teaching opportunity. It's one of the most important passages of Scripture, in my opinion. And you know, there's sometimes when we even as Christians might ask the Lord a question for which we don't really want the answer, or we're hoping that answer really does align with what I want. You know, like, Lord, you know, lead me to the perfect husband or wife, but I sure hope it's that one. You know what I'm saying, right? Hey, I've been there. You know, you ask the Lord for something, but really you've kind of already got the answer, and you're just hoping he'll confirm it. And if he doesn't confirm it, well, then we'll just try to explain that away somehow, right? It's possible that we could even be in this place where we ask the Lord a good question. We really don't want to hear the answer unless it aligns with our wishes. And you know, if you go back to the Old Testament, back to the prophet of Jeremiah, you may recall that, you know, Israel and Judah, the southern kingdom, disobeyed God. You know, we heard this morning, Gregor was reading a passage in the at the breaking of bread about how Israel had rejected God as their king, and that rejection would continue until it came to the point in 586 where the Babylonians came in and took everybody out in captivity, destroyed the city walls, and that was the end of Judah because of their rebellion. And the prophet Jeremiah had been warning for years that this was going to come, and it finally came, just as he had prophesied. And the Babylonians left a remnant of people there, just the poor of the land, you know, people of no consequence. All the high and mighty ones were taken out and executed or put into prison, but he left a few people there. And after a while, those people got themselves together, and they went, and Jeremiah was there still. And they come to him, and they say, we want you to bring us a word from the Lord on what we should do and what we should do from this point on, where we should go. And as Jeremiah takes that to the Lord reveals to him, and he says, you know what, really the people have already decided what they want. They're intending to go to Egypt. And he says, here's the message for them. If they go to Egypt, they will die there. They are to stay in this land. This is the word of the Lord. And what happened? Even though that Jeremiah's prophecies came 100% true, and these people had witnessed it, they said, oh, that's not the word of the Lord for us. Why? Because they'd already had the answer in their heart that they wanted. And they went down to Egypt, and they perished there. And sometimes it's like that for us as Christians. We ask the Lord a question. It's not sincere. We already know the answer that we want. Are we truly interested in the Lord's response? Are we truly interested in what he thinks is the greatest command? Or do we have that already figured out? Is it possible that we could be asking amiss? Would be willing to obey no matter what he says? That's a challenge for our hearts. Let's go on. Verse 37. He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important, or the first command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first, the most important command. Isn't it interesting? It's interesting to me that he did not answer with one of the ten. You know, we might think that the Ten Commandments, right, kind of the capstone of God's law, he might have picked one of those, right? I mean, you know, like, honor the Lord, you know, don't take the Lord's name in vain. That's pretty important, you know. I was sharing with the young people, you know, that from the age of 17 to 20, I was very much the prodigal son and very much in the world and drinking and drugs and all of that, you know. But the one thing I would never do, I would do everything except take the Lord's name in vain. I always feared the Lord to that point, at least. That's a pretty important command, right? We might think of thou shalt not murder. Surely that's important. We shouldn't go about killing people. You know, that's a pretty amazing command. We could think about stealing and coveting and all of the 10 capstone commands, if you will. But Jesus doesn't respond with any of those. Instead, he references something that was said in the book of Deuteronomy. It has nothing to do with the 10 commandments. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and another place with all your strength. It's amazing to me how the Lord brings this out, but it's so vitally important for us today to think about the application in our own lives. Do we love the Lord in this way? So let's think about this for just a few minutes. He begins by saying, love the Lord with all your heart. Well, you know, for the Greeks and for the Romans, and even for us today, the heart is the central organ. And from our heart is the seat of our vitality in our life. And obviously we know, those of us, or some folks who've had heart trouble, I have high blood pressure, you know, we know how important our heart is, right? If it doesn't keep beating, we got a problem, right? It's kind of the central thing. And it's to the Greek and the Greek thinking and Roman thinking, it was the central thing. It's the seat of our vitality and of our strength and of our life. And that's very true. We know that to be true. And so as we think of Jesus saying, look, love God with all your heart, when I think of that, I think of loving God with all of my physical strength, with all the vitality and life that I have. And as we shared, you know, last night, as we were talking about our life, right, we were reminded again that that Jesus died for our sins. And because he has done that, he died for us so that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. We were reminded that you are not your own. You were bought with a great price. So glorify God in your body, which is the Lord's. And that our life is very much his. He's purchased us with his own blood. He has bought us at great cost. And our life belongs to him. And so Jesus is saying, look, the first thing is to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your vitality, with all of your life. It belongs to the Lord anyway. He's the one that first gave it to us. He breathed the breath of life into us. Our parents gave us our physical life. The Lord gave us life. And we're to love God with all of our heart. Do we love him that way? All of our physical vitality. Does anybody remember from back in the 1970s, a horse named Secretariat? Yes, some of you are nodding. Very good. You're dating yourself, see? There was a famous horse named Secretariat, and this horse was unbelievable. He won everything. One of the, I think maybe even today, perhaps the most successful racehorse ever in the history of North America. And you know, when Secretariat died, they did an autopsy on him, and they found that his heart was significantly larger than most horses' hearts, and it allowed him to have the increased vitality and strength because he could pump so much more blood than the average horse. His heart was big, and it gave him that strength to power through and defeat all the rivals. I learned that because years ago I visited the Kentucky Horse Park, and they have a big statue of Secretariat there, a famous racehorse. His heart was big, and that's what Jesus is saying. Look, you know, serve God with all your heart, with all of your strength, with all your vitality. You know, let it pump, let it flow for him with your energy. And with all that you are, that's how we're to serve the Lord. And you know, I struggle with that. And sometimes I admit to the Lord, Lord, I'm tired physically. I want to just lay down and go to sleep, right? We are children of dust. We are children of weakness. When Jesus was, you know, in his hour of need, weeping before God at the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples were asleep. I'm sure I would have been too. It was late at night. They were tired. You know, I'm not pointing my finger at them. But we get tired, don't we? We need a rest. But Jesus calls us to love God with everything we've got. We don't want to be lazy in our love for God and just kind of say, well, you know, I'll love God on Sunday morning at 11, 9:15, Wednesday night at 7. No, with our heart, with our strength, with our vitality, the core of who we are. Then he says, love God with all of your soul. And, you know, soul, this word psyche is used a lot in the New Testament in different contexts and capacities. And here I believe what he's referring to is the seat of our emotions and our passions. Really the essential core of who you and I are. In the Old Testament, you know, if you want to do a word study on this, do a word study on the Hebrew word nefesh, which sometimes is translated as soul. But you know, in Hebrew thinking and in the Old Testament thinking, there was no division of body, soul, and spirit. It's you have a nefesh. In other words, it's who you are. Even an animal has nefesh. And we know that, right? Because if you have a dog, right, they have very unique personalities. And the Bible refers to animals as having nefesh, just like people. It's essentially who you are as an individual. It makes you you. Your passions, your desires, you know, the essential you. There's only one like you. You're created in God's image, but there's only one of you. Praise the Lord. That's good. We're not all exactly the same, right? And so the soul is the seat of our feelings, our emotions, our passions, who we are as a person. And we've heard the expression, right? Oh, that one's such a beautiful soul. We usually, what we mean by that is they're just a beautiful person in the sense of their character is kind and loving and somebody that we would look up to. Perhaps you know people like that. I know people like that, right? There's certain people out there that are just lovely, aren't they? They just don't cause offense. They're just kind all the time. They're just that kind of person, right? That's what we're talking about here with our soul, with who we are, our passions, our emotions, our essential person. And Jesus said, look, we got to love God with all of our strength, our physical strength, our vitality, our life, but we also got to love him with all of our soul, who we are, our passions, our desires, our emotions. That's what he means here by soul. And then he says, with all of our mind, and of course, this is the seat of our thoughts, of our understanding, of our thinking processes, of our decisions. And what's he saying here? This is the rational man, right? We're to love God completely, supremely, in every possible way. That's what he's saying here in essence. That love for God is not something that we can just compartmentalize and neatly package over here, or we can just kind of apportion it, a piece of us and our being. No. Jesus is saying with your entire being, who you are, with all of your strength, all of your mind, all your passions, all your desires, everything. We're to love God with all of our physical abilities and strength. We're to love God with all of our passions, feelings, and emotions. We're to love God with all of our thoughts, our understanding, and our decisions completely. And yet I'll just stand here before you and I wish I could tell you that I love God this way all the time. I don't. It's a struggle, right? We deal with the old nature. We deal with distractions. And, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm that dog and the squirrel runs by. Squirrel? You know? I'm focused on the Lord. The squirrel runs by and I immediately shift to the squirrel. We can be so distracted so easily in life. We can even start the day out right, and I hope we do, by the way. You know, and let me just share this with you. Just pause here because that thought comes to my mind. Young people, start your day right. You know, if we're going to love God first, do it in a practical way. Start with prayer and the Word before everything else. Don't go to Facebook first. I'm guilty of that. Hey, you know, the cell phone craze, you know, for the first few years, I'm addicted like everybody else. You know what? Don't go to Facebook first. Go to the Word of God first. Go to God's book. Go to Him in prayer. Start your day right. But you know what? We can be distracted through the day. We can turn our focus and attention. The reality is, I will admit to you, I don't always love God with all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my heart, even though I might desire to do so. But He knows that, and He knows where our hearts are at. He knows the desire of our heart. And that's one of my daily prayers every day. Lord, today, give me a heart of flesh that loves you first. Lord, you know that I am weak. Lord, you know that I will easily be distracted today as the squirrels run across my path. But God, would you please give me a tender heart for you? That's where we need to be. We're to love God completely. There's no area of our life that is left out. And as we think of this love of God, you know, what is that? You know, what does that look like? What does it mean? Well, we've been talking about it this weekend. It begins with receiving the love of God and salvation. It flows out of a heart of love and service and life. You know, Jesus would say that if you love me, keep my commands. There's obedience involved in love. It's not just feelings and emotions, although those are important. We shouldn't, by the way, disregard feelings and emotions for the Lord. That's good. You know, for many years, I was very stoic. And as you know now, I'm pretty much a crybaby, but I'm not going to apologize for that. I'd rather be like this and bawl my eyes out than the way I used to be, with a hardened heart towards God. May He smite us as we think of what He did at Calvary, as we think of the suffering that He endured, driving those nails through His hands, the beatings, and ultimately to be separated from God. That ought to smite our hearts. God, help us to appreciate Him, to love Him deeply, to be moved. But it's more than emotion. That emotion must flow out into obedience, to walk with the Lord, to be in His Word, to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you today. I'm going to do what you say to do. It's a commitment to God. It's to serve Him. It's to live our life for Him as Paul did. For me to live as Christ, to die is gain. Every area completely surrendered to God. If we love God completely, we'll be saved. We will serve, we will live, and we will love as Jesus did. And He is our one great example. There's no greater example in the Scriptures, you know. If we want to understand what it means to be sold out for Jesus Christ, to love Him completely, to serve Him completely, we just need to look at the Gospels and look at His life. He is the perfect example of that. He had one focus and one love and one vision, and everything was for the Father. Everything completely sold out 100%. No distractions for Him, of course. He is the Son of God, and we're not. But He is our one great example, and we're to be like Him in that respect. May the Lord help us to be like that. Let's go on to verse 39. The Lord wasn't content to leave. You know, the Pharisees asked for one, and Jesus gave them two. I love that. I love these little details in Scripture. What's the greatest commandment, Lord? Oh, here it is. And by the way, here's number two. It is, the second is like it. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus wasn't going to leave them there with just one. In fact, He's going to bring out the second one. It's like the first one. It flows from the first one. Without the first one, the second one is not really possible. It's going to be very important, as we're going to see here in just a moment. And you know, as we think about Jesus' command to love God, well, that's one thing, right? Because, I mean, he is amazing. It's easy to love Jesus because he loves me so completely. He died in my place. Not difficult to love somebody who gives themselves for you that way, is it? Perhaps you've had a friend in life who's really gone the distance for you and really helped you, or parents or whatever, right? You love them because of that. It's easy to do that, right? Easy to love people when they love us. But then Jesus says, but I want you to love your neighbors as yourself. Oh. Oh, now we got a problem. Jesus lays down a significant challenge here. And he gives them the second command. We're to love others as ourselves. What does that mean? You know, the Bible assumes self-love. And that's why Jesus says this. Love others as you love yourself. It's assumed that we already love ourselves. He understands the nature of the heart of man. And that we will look after ourselves, right? Our preservation instinct and so on and so forth. It's assumed. So what does it mean? Well, it means we will go at least as far as we would for our own selves. Whatever we would do to preserve our life and to make our life good, that we would at least go that far for our neighbor. A number of years ago, when I was in North Carolina with Jabe on an evangelistic crusade back in 2012, that's where I met the Canfields, by the way, and that's why I'm standing before you today. But Jabe told a story when we were there to encourage us, and it's a true story of a young man in the United States. And, you know, one day they were in the meeting, at the prayer meeting, and it came up that there was a family in the assembly who, he was out of work. Mother, fathers, young children, they were in financial straits, and their vehicle was kaput. No good. Done. And so they requested prayer in the meeting for this family that the Lord would provide a vehicle and a job for this man. And this young man, who was single and was well-employed, got up across that prayer room. Jabe was in this meeting. Went across that room, and handed them the keys to his brand new van. That is loving your neighbor. And we are amazed by that, but is that not what Jesus calls us to? I submit to you it is. We could think of the Samaritan, right? As the Pharisees would say, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus would tell them the story of the Samaritan, right? And you have to understand how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. You just have to understand that they were absolutely hated. The Samaritan people were half Jews and half Syrians and other races from the conquest of the northern kingdom. They lived in the territory of Israel, kind of between Jerusalem and Galilee. And because they were half-breeds, the Jews despised them. In fact, even though the most direct route to Galilee was through Samaria, they would go around through the Jordan Valley just to avoid contact with these people. They'd have nothing to do with them. And they justified that. They felt, yes, I will love my neighbor, in other words, my fellow citizen who I like right here beside me, but those people I hate and despise, and it's okay for me to hate and despise them. And Jesus would use the story, right, of the Samaritan, that there's a Jewish man who falls, you know, he falls to robbers. He's hurt. He's injured. He's by the side of the road. And the priest walks right by on the other side, doesn't want to deal with it. And other of his countrymen walk by, but a despised Samaritan, this dog of a person, is the one who stops and takes care of him, bandages his wounds, takes him to the inn, pays for his keep. And that's the example that Jesus gives of loving our neighbor, right? Loving even someone who might even hate me. And Jesus lays that down, doesn't he, in the New Testament when he says, love your enemies. Oh my goodness. How are we to do that? Jesus did it first, that's how. Jesus did it first. I had someone contact me, in the past year, a young lady, and she said, Mark, she says, can you tell me how to deal with a personal conflict I'm having? Oh, this is a strange story. Let me just give you just this detail. This is a young lady that I know from Alberta who was in a fight with my own daughter, Nicole, in Alberta. And so she texts me, and she said, and she's not a Christian. In fact, she's a lesbian girl. And my daughter had taken her to church, but my daughter and her had fallen out. And we had gotten to know her through FaceTime and things like that. And she texts me and she says, Mr. Palmer, can you please tell me how to reconcile this problem I have with your daughter in a way that honors God? How do you answer that to a person like this, right? And I said to her, I said, the only way to do this that would honor God is to frankly forgive my daughter, even if she's the one in the wrong. And she says, oh. And I said, that is possible because Jesus did that for you, and he did that for me when he died on that cross. Jesus died for his enemies. He didn't die for his friends. There was not a whole world of people out there saying, oh, yes, we love this man. Oh, yes. Oh, no. People turned. They rejected him. They ran away from him. He died for them nonetheless. He dies for his enemies. He lays down his life for his enemies that we might become his friends and come into his family. And the only way for us to love others is ultimately to even be able to love our enemies. And we can only do that through the love of Christ working in us. You know, somebody was talking to me just this weekend about some of the fears that we have about certain militant Islamist groups around the world. And I understand that. I get that. But you know what? There's no group of people that we should be hating in this world, even those folks, right? They are people for whom Christ has died who desperately need the Lord. And even if they might be my enemy, should I not love them in return? Absolutely, because that's what Jesus does. That's the love of God. He doesn't just selectively love just a certain few. No, he loves everyone. And we're to be the same. And we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to love them as much as ourselves. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? But that's what Jesus says. We're to love God first and supremely. We're to love others just as much as ourselves. It's an incredible thing of God. We're never justified in hating people. We just aren't. I'm sorry if that offends you, but It's just not the way it is. We're never justified in our hatred towards another human being because Jesus has forgiven me an immense debt. I mean, who am I this morning? Anyway, I don't deserve to be standing here in front of you. I do not deserve to be sharing the word of God. But in his great grace and mercy, he has rescued me and forgiven me an unbelievable debt. How can I not then show that to others? Verse 40. He says, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. What's Jesus saying? He's saying the entire body of Scripture, at that time the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, the entire body of Scripture depends completely on these two commands. That's quite a statement. When you think of all that the Old Testament contains, all of those 613 commands, all of the lessons that are in there, all of the amazing things that we read, all of the stories, all of the poetry, all of the beautiful Psalms, all of the prophecies and the coming future Messiah, all of it hangs on two things. What? To love God and to love others as ourselves. Everything hangs on it, you see. That's why he had to give the two. It'd be off kilter if it was just one, because you see, it's not enough to say that we love God if we don't love others with the love of God. That's a proof of it. And as we do that, everything depends entirely on it. It is a co-hanger, and everything flows from that. Who or what do we love the most? That's the question that we have to answer. Who or what do we love the most? What comes first in our day? What occupies my thoughts and my desires? What's the priority for my money and my finances? What's the number one priority for that? What's the number one priority for my time as it's given to me? Is it possible that I've made something other than these two things more important? Jesus says the most important thing, the first thing, the most important commandment of all is to love God absolutely, supremely, in every possible way, to love others as ourselves. These are the two. And you know what? When we love God in this way, everything falls into place. Everything falls into place. When you put God first in your life, everything else will truly fall into place because your heart will be in the right place, your priorities will be in the right place, and you will walk in his ways. And if my my daughter Bethany and her family just moved to Cape Breton, so we're very thankful for that. We have now two grandchildren with us and three of our kids, so we're very excited. Bethany was here the first year we were here in 12. She wears the orange glasses. And, you know, there came a time when Dylan, her husband, you know, he wanted to ask for her hand in marriage. He wanted to ask me permission. I'm like, oh, okay. And so, you know, Bethany was kind of warning me, oh, Dad, you know, one of these days soon, he's gonna ask. I just want to give you a heads up, okay? He's going to ask you soon. I said, okay, I'm right here. So, you know, one day he was at the house. We were in the city of Peterborough, and he was going back to Kawartha Lakes Bible School, and I had to take him back to school that night. It's about a 15-20 minute drive across the city. And so he gets in the car. He's just so nervous. He's just like, he won't even look at me, right? And I said, okay, Dylan, man, you got like 15 minutes, dude. We're on. What do you got to say to me? He was so incredibly nervous. And of course, my children didn't help because they would always tell their boyfriends and girlfriends that I was really mean and I was really going to hammer them, right? It wasn't true, but they would tell them this so that they would be in total fear of me. And so Dylan was up, you know. And anyway, he finally gets the question. And I says, you know, I'd like to marry Bethany. I said, Dylan, I only have one question for you. And I've always said this to my children. I only have one question for you. I said, do you love Jesus more than to Bethany? That's the only question I've ever had for anyone who's asked permission to marry one of my kids. Do you love Jesus Christ more than Bethany? Because I know that if you do, then you will love her the way you should. Because Jesus said, husbands, love your wives, as Christ has loved the church. And there's no greater love than that. He laid his life down for the church. So I know that if this young man loves Jesus that way, then he will certainly love my daughter the right way. And that's all that matters. You see, if we love God first and supremely, everything in our life falls into place. Our priorities are correct. Our heart will be in the right place. It's the best place we can be. And that's the ultimate question. It doesn't matter to me what they do for a living. It doesn't matter to me how much money they make. I could care less. All I care about is that they know Jesus, that they love him supremely, and that their lives are entrusted to him. The rest are details, as the Lord directs. What is our first great love? You know, we can go through the motions religiously. Okay, Cape Breton, love you guys. Woo! We'll see you on the other side. They have to get going because they got to catch the ferry. You know, we can go through the religious motions, right? We can say, oh yeah, sure, I love God. I go to church faithfully. I'm there for every service. The doors are open. I'm there. I tithe. I do this. I do that. I lead Sunday school. You know, but the Lord knows our hearts, doesn't he? And sometimes we can go through those motions. I did that for years, attending church faithfully. My heart was seeking the things of this world. And Jesus tells us this amazing account in Mark chapter 7. And Mark chapter 7, verse 1, it says, the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, Jesus. And they observed that some of his disciples were eating bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. Have you ever wondered why? It strikes me as odd in this passage of Scripture why there's so much attention given to all of their little rituals. I think because the Lord is trying to stress to us something here very clearly. The Pharisees had developed a very complex system of religion, man-made rules and regulations, right? It was down to the nth degree. To this day, it's the same way with the Orthodox. And so they come and they see Jesus' disciples doing something. They find fault, and then we have two entire verses of Scripture devoted to all of their little practices. I find that rather remarkable. And then in verse 5, it says, so the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with unclean hands? And Jesus answered them and said, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands, abandoning the command of God. You hold the human tradition. You see, we can give lip service to God. I did that for years as a Christian. Going through the motions, thinking that somehow I was a great Christian because I'm checking all my boxes, you see, but my heart was far from God. And God doesn't want lip service. He doesn't want, you know, all of this kind of religious stuff attached to our life. He knows our heart. And that is what he is interested in. All through Scripture, we see God, desiring the heart of man. Even in the Old Testament, my son, give me thine heart first. And let your eyes observe my ways. Give me your heart. God wants our hearts. Jesus in his ministry was constantly referencing the heart of man, the deceitfulness of it, the sinfulness of it, the hardness of it, and showing how they were violating God's word. They'd missed the spirit and the intention of the law, which was meant to address the heart condition of man. And Jesus sees right through to our hearts, and he knows what's going on. He knows if we truly love him or if we don't. He knows if we're just going through the motions. We can't pretend with him. We can't hide from him. He knows it. And we don't want to be that way to give lip service to God. And so what do? We want to love God with all that we are. All of our hearts. All of our minds. All of our souls. We want to love others as ourselves. We want to renew our commitment to the Lord and return to our first love. You know, the first love when you just have that boyfriend or girlfriend, you know, or you know, Janet and I, we were telling our kids, right? When we first met, we're kind of, you know, falling in love and all that cool stuff. That's a good thing, by the way. You know, we'd sit up all night. I drive from Trenton to Oshawa. It's an hour's drive. We talk all through the night until the daylight broke. And then we'd go off our separate ways to bed. You know, there's that freshness, right? That first love in a relationship. And God calls us to that first love with Him, to have that freshness, that desire. And we want to ask God to change our hearts, that He would give us a heart of flesh, a heart that loves Him, that wants to serve Him, to honor Him, to fear Him, to walk with Him, to just be in that step with Him. And we want to understand that these are the most important things. The first things are to be saved. The first thing is to serve. The first thing is to live for Christ. The first thing is to love God with all that we have. And we'll never go wrong if we do that. We have the Lord's promise to be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what we face in this life as a result. May the Lord be honored in us, and may we love Him with everything we've got. Father, we're so thankful this morning, Lord, for the love that You first showed us, Lord, that we might love You in return. God, how I pray that You would just give us a heart of flesh this morning. Lord, give us a heart that just loves You, that is tender towards You, God. Lord, help us to walk with You in obedience, Lord, to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters, to love our neighbors, oh God, and thus demonstrate the love of God in our own hearts. God, we just praise You for Your word. We praise You for Your people. Lord, I ask Your blessing on this church, Lord, on Your people who gather here regularly. Lord, build them up, encourage them, strengthen them, oh God. Use them as a great light in the city of Charlottetown, Lord. Save many souls here, we pray. And Father, we just ask for all the young people that You would take them safely as they travel home, Lord, that the Spirit of God would go with them and just encourage their hearts, Lord, in who You are and how they can love and live for You. And so, God, we ask for Your blessing on this day, and we thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us and all that You are and all that You are yet to do, God. We commit ourselves to You, and we bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. It was good to see you.